Well, I've got six verses that I'm going to preach to you today, so it's not going to be a lot of verses, but there's a lot of content in these verses, and it's the sixth verse that we're going to talk about today that is one of the most talked about verses in all of the Bible, and you know that because Oprah talked on it, and so many talk show hosts have invited pastors about the verse and the topic we're going to discuss today. All kinds of people have debated over the statement that Jesus said about himself, and we're going to address this statement today. And I titled the message, Now You Know. And you know, sometimes I like to participate in church and bring about, you know, kind of the community of people together. So would you just turn to your neighbor to just kind of help me feel better about myself up here so that I know that you're listening and paying attention. Just tell your neighbor, Now You Know. Now You Know. Turn to your other neighbor, the one you neglected the first time, and say, Now You Know. If you're sitting by yourself and you're on the front row, say, Now You Know to yourself. If you are, we filled in the front row. Amen. Church is doing good when the front row is full. And Now You Know. That's what the title of the message is. And the reason why I gave you the title is so that you would know that I want you to know something today, because God wants you to know something today so that now you know. But the inspiration actually to the title of this message came from the grocery store checkout line. And that's where I get inspired by God's word sometimes. So you can, if you pay attention, you can get God's word anywhere. But so I was standing in the checkout line at Publix. I feel like I'm there every day. Anybody else ever feel like they're at the grocery store every day? And so have you ever noticed the magazines that are staring at you and the tabloids that are staring at you when you're trying to put your groceries and categorize them, hoping that the bagger puts them appropriately in the bag? By the way, have you ever put some frozen items all together only to find out when you get home the frozen stuff mixed with the bleach and you're thinking, who trained this guy or this one? But anyways, so while I'm there looking at the checkout line, I find these magazines and I'm looking, you know, the National Enquirer and these different magazines, People Magazine or whatever is up there. And one of the thoughts I've had recently, it's been on my mind more recently, is I'm wondering who is buying this stuff. Has anybody ever wondered, do people, sometimes I have done this. This is true. I have actually been a little slower in putting my stuff because I'm just curious if the person behind me is going to reach out and grab it. And I'm like, who is it that buys this stuff? Because I remember these magazines from when I was a kid. So I'm like, how is National Enquirer in business 30 years plus later? Who's buying this stuff? Anybody want to confess today you're a subscriber to... And one of the thoughts that I have is like, I mean, have you ever gone to somebody's house and it's just National Enquirer, like a display on their coffee table? And, you know, I wonder who in the world buys this stuff? And I'm sorry if I've offended you today because you're one, but, you know, we could pray for you. And it just seems there's just better things to read. Amen? Now you know. So I've decided that I would share with you some recent headlines because I want you to know. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you're about to know. Hey, just so you know, Justin Bieber, just say, this is a headline. Okay, this is current. All right, I'm not giving you old news. This is new news. Justin Bieber is one of the headlines, explains why his ex-girlfriend, Selena Gomez, was in his search history. Tell somebody, now you know. Justin Bieber putting Selena Gomez in his search history. Just so you know. In case you were wondering, yeah, it's important. Hey, something else, Anna Duggar, did you know this? She's pregnant with her sixth child, and check this out, is with Josh Duggar. What, you didn't know that, did you? And when I read that, I thought, well, thank God it's Josh Duggar. Now, they might have sold some more magazines if they left off the Duggar with Josh. What does that mean? You know, maybe I need to buy this thing. Just turn to your neighbor and say, now you know the Duggars are having another baby. In case you didn't know. Now, this is going to wreck some of you. What I'm about to tell you, you're going to, I'm telling you, I can hear the ladies in the room whimpering. Fixer Upper, the couple. You guys know them, Chip and Joanne. Fixer Upper couples, marriage looks broken. Now, it isn't broken, but it looks broken. Did you notice? This is a true headline. When I told my wife yesterday that, she goes, nuh-uh. I'm sorry. For real? God bless her. Is anybody excited they came to church today? Because tell your neighbor, say, now you know. Chip and Joanne need some prayers, okay? Looks broken. Hey, check this one out. Miley Cyrus, this is the actual tabloid, is freakishly obsessed with Liam Hemsworth, and so are we. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you know. Miley, say Miley, has a thing for some guy named Liam. There's her husband. See, look at, reading the tabloids. I just found out. Y'all fell right into that. Tell somebody, now you know, the people in the front row. Subscribe to National Enquirer. Come on. We're going to have fun today, amen? So I decided, because I want to prepare the best I can, the Bible for you, to further investigate on the websites of these places. And at first, I was a little nervous about what would pop up, but I decided, since it's for the glory of God, I'd go for it. And so I took my investigation further. This is true. And so I started to look up these different websites. And I actually found out, when you go to the National Enquirer website and some of these other websites, there's actually tabs. Now, this is interesting. I clicked on one of them and hit menu, and I was so terrified. What am I about to see? Holy Jesus, get me my eyes pure, purify my heart. You know, I'm checking if anybody calls me for accountability purposes, I'll explain to them. It was all message preparation, and they'll give me grace. But I decided to click on menu, and when I clicked on menu, there was one of the tabs that literally said gossip. Now, just hear what I'm trying to tell you. In other words, it was a drop-down, so you could click on gossip, and then you could get to all the gossip. And I thought, what if they reworded this? This is how my brain works. I said, hey, click here if you want no truth, but kind of potentially truth, click here. If you like to know things that aren't necessarily true, but could be true, and something you can share about that could be true, as it is true, click here. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I wondered how many people would click it if that's how it was described. This just is fascinating. Now, here's what this tells me. There are so many people who love gossip that the people who designed these websites thought, we'll get a lot more clicks if we put the word gossip on there. Anybody here click on gossip? Like, is that one of you? I don't know. Don't tell, but I'm just thinking, who in the world goes to these websites and says, I just want to know some more gossip. Tell someone, now you know. Now you know. This is true stuff. Can you believe it? You came all the way to church today to find out that people in our world today love gossip. And they love a lot of it. Now you know. How in the world does that have to do with the Bible? The good news is, I have a whole plan to get you there. Jesus makes a headline statement. The statement we're going to read today, I thought, if Jesus were like on a magazine, you know, and you were reading about him on the checkout line, this is what would be on probably the headline. Because this is something that he wants you to know, because it's one of those talked about statements that he's ever said before. And the reason he said it, this is so important, is because he wants you to know. He wants you to know. He didn't want you to have questions about it. He wanted you to know, and so he makes this statement. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 14, and if not, we'll put it on the screen in just a moment. But prior to John 14, I want to set a little bit of the context for you. Jesus' disciples were told that Jesus would be leaving them shortly. Jesus is going to be eventually going to the cross and going up to his Father in heaven. They thought, of course, that he was going to remain there for a while, or maybe become the king and establish their nation to take over Rome and give their freedom back and this kind of thing, and lead them into battle like a great king would. And so they never really understood fully what it meant when Jesus would say, I'm about to leave you, I'll be going, the hour has come, and these different statements where he would say, I'm going to be leaving soon. But no doubt, this is where we're at, John 14. Jesus is just hours away from letting them know, the time has come. I'm about to leave you permanently for a period of time. I'm going to the Father, I'll send my spirit, but I'm leaving this place. And he's sitting around a dinner table, and he's got some of his followers around, and right before John 14, he tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I can't do that to you. No, Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to deny me because of what's about to happen. He turns to his other friend, Judas, one of his followers, and he says, Judas is going to betray me. And so Judas gets up and he runs out of the house because he's ashamed of what he's going to do. And he knows he's about to turn in Jesus for some money. And so this is the scenario. And so it's kind of like this intense situation is happening. And the followers can sense something is about to change. And because Jesus is aware of their body language, their friends, he sees them, he knows their temperament, he knows how they respond to certain moments. He's aware of their body language, their facial expressions, and he can sense something in the room to know that something is troubling them inside because they're starting to notice Judas just ran out. You just said, Peter's going to deny you. You keep talking about you're going and you're leaving us, and there's some anxiety happening in the room. There's some worry happening in the room. And so Jesus addresses it. And he hears that anxiety, he hears that worry, and here's what he says in John 14, verse 1. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. See, I know that your hearts are troubled because you're concerned about me leaving, you don't know what this whole thing means, and you're trying to figure this whole thing out, and Judas just walked out of the room. But don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God. He's talking to a group of men who are Jewish. And they know who God is. They know that God is the one that set their nation free and did the whole parting of the Red Sea, and that God is above all gods. And he knew this idea that they understood the context and concept of God, and that God was powerful. God's the creator of the universe. They would have read the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah. They studied this thing. They understood this thing. They knew that he was God. He's like, believe in your God. You believe in God. But then he goes further and he says, believe also in me. The word believe means to make confidence or to put confidence into something. So he says, you're a Jew and you trust God and you've placed your confidence in him, but now I am saying to you, place that same confidence in me. In a very short time, the disciples' world was going to collapse. But Jesus is wanting them to know, I want you to place your confidence in me. Trust me completely. I want you to trust me completely with your whole life. Trust me as you trust in God. To trust someone completely, here's what that means. It means to place your full weight in that person. You came in this morning and many of you trusted the bench that you're sitting in, the seat that you're sitting. You got your full trust in it. You know how I know that? Because none of you are awkwardly sitting like this. None of you sat down in your seat and were like, I don't know if I can trust this thing. Let me just help you out, Mr. Bench, and I'll take some pressure off. You know what I found out, though? Sometimes I don't know if we get feedback. Sometimes we live with God this way. So hear me out on this. God says, I want you to fully believe in me as you believe in God to his followers. But some of us, we do this with God. God, I'll trust you in that area of my life, but I'm going to try to manage this area of my life. In other words, I'm not really willing to fully trust you. You know, you say, God says, I want your full weight. I want your full life rested in my hands. I want your financial part. And some of you, honestly, when it comes to finances, you're like, well, I'll trust you with my kids and health. I'll pray for that. But I'm not willing to give you the financial stuff. I'll trust you, not completely, but I'll trust you a little. I'll trust you, in my plans for my life. Well, I'm not going to give up my whole plans. I mean, I got a whole retirement plan. It's a pretty good plan, God. My plan's probably better than your plan, so I'm going to trust in that plan, and I won't trust in your plan because you're telling me to do something I really don't want to do, so I think you need to come back, rethink about it, and then if you have the right plan, then I'll sit in your plan. You know, and so Jesus says, I want you to trust me completely. Some of us trust the bench we're sitting in more than we do the one who made the world. In fact, just so you know, the people who made those benches are not as powerful as God is. In fact, some of them, I unscrewed the screws. You didn't know that, but now you're concerned. All Jesus is trying to tell his followers is, I want you to have your full trust in me. Your full trust in me. Then he goes on to say why you should trust him. He says, my father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. They thought Jesus was going to become their king to lead them against Rome so they'd have their freedom. But now to them, he's saying he's going to his dad's house. They're kind of like, what are you saying? Help me understand what you're talking about. Your dad's house. He's got many rooms. But here's what you need to understand in the context too. For many Jewish people at this particular time, they oftentimes would construct their homes and leave a room completely empty in order to remind them that they were not into their eternal home yet. And so Jesus says, in other words, I've got many rooms in my Father's house. In other words, I have enough room for you. I have enough room. My Father has plenty of rooms in eternity for you. Don't be afraid. Now watch this. There is room where I'm going. There is room where I am going. Later on, we would know that whether or not you're a Jew or a Gentile, there is room where I am going. Heaven is as wide as the heart of God, and there is room for all people. He says, you're going to be where I am. Of course, this is a reference to heaven. That's the easy way that we kind of understand this context, as to heaven, where he is with the Father. And a lot of people wonder oftentimes what heaven is like. And I don't want to get into a whole topic of what heaven is like. But one thing I do know for sure is it's a place where you will be with Jesus. And honestly, I don't know if the color of the gates or the floor will matter so much when you're in the presence of the living God. Sometimes we get more wrapped up into, are we going to have wings? You know? I don't know if that'll matter so much when you're in the presence of a holy God. But maybe we will have wings. I don't know. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we get wrapped up in the other things that we're so concerned about. But yet, Jesus says, I just want you to know this is the place where I'm going, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you. And then he goes on to say this statement, and it confuses his followers. He's so good at confusing his followers just to keep them engaged. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. In other words, you know how to get there. And of course, the followers are saying, you're going to a place that has many rooms. You're going to your dad. We're still trying to figure out your whole dad thing. You talk about dad a lot, but we're not really quite sure. Are you talking about Joseph? Because he's like down the road. I know where he lives. But you keep saying, you know how to get there. So we're kind of help us understand that. He's like, you know the way to get to where I am going. And then I love this guy that speaks up next. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because we all need a Thomas in our life. This guy named Thomas speaks up, and here's what Thomas says. Thomas, one of the followers of Jesus, is so good, so good. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Now, listen to me. Thomas could never say that he understood what he did not understand. I'm going to say that again. Thomas, the man, Thomas, he could never say that he understood something if he didn't understand it. He was far too honest and far too eager to learn than to be embarrassed about what he did not know. And so he expressed his doubts and his failure to understand. Do you remember in school, or maybe in a meeting that you were just in this past week, whatever it may be, but let's say class, for example, and the teacher was teaching and you had no idea what they were saying? Yes, it happened to most of us in this room. In fact, in high school, I took a speed writing class, and that was one of the classes I took, so that you could learn how to take faster notes in college, which scared me about college because I thought, if you guys are talking too fast for me, how fast are they going to talk in college? And I can't raise my hand and ask questions. So anyways, remember sitting in college or lecture times or high school, and you're having to take all these notes down, and you're talking, have you ever said in class, I just want to know, and thought, I have no idea what's happening in the room? Raise your hand. Look at us, such good students. Now, hold on, raise your hand. Now I'm concerned. That's why we put notes on your chair, people, and a pen. You don't even have to bring the paper and pen to class. We already thought about you. If you were the no pen person, the no paper person, we thought about you. That's why we have notes that you can take while you're in church. So get your pens out. Get the paper, the connect cards. On the flip side, it says sermon notes. That's just for you. And you can take it with you, too. If you want to take the pen, by all means. Anyways. So this is Thomas. Thomas is the person in class that we all really wanted in class. He was the person that was willing to ask the question that everyone needed answered, but everyone else was too afraid to ask. Because some of us are so afraid of asking questions because we don't want to feel stupid. We don't want people thinking about us. But Thomas wasn't that way. Thomas is like, I don't care what y'all think, but I have no idea where you're going. But I love Thomas because there's nothing to insinuate that he investigated his other followers first. He just threw him on the bus. I know you don't know. We don't know where you're going. I sense the temperature in the room. We have no idea what's happening. You're talking about going somewhere, and I don't know where you're going. Couldn't you give me the address? That's what he's asking. Can you show me the way? Jesus, in other words, we don't know. We don't really know, and I'm trying to figure this thing out because I want to know. How do I get to where you're going? Such a great question that Thomas asked this question. In fact, many of people today, and some of you maybe in this room, have asked the question, how can I get to heaven? Aren't we so thankful for Thomas? In fact, the next time you're in class or in a meeting and somebody speaks up and asks the question that you really had on the inside that you were too afraid to ask, I want you to turn to that person and say, thank you, Thomas. Thanks, Thomas. Appreciate that. Was two Thomas? John 14, go read it. You're Thomas. Thanks for being a Thomas in my life. Can we just give it up for the Thomases in the room? Aren't afraid to ask some questions. Is there any Thomases in here today, Thomas people? We got a few. Thank you, Thomas. Appreciate that. We need people like you. It's because of Thomas's question and his courage to ask the question that he didn't understand that you have the answer that you have today. And Jesus says, I'll answer your question, Thomas. I'm aware there's a lot of people who have no idea how to get to heaven where I'm going, and I'm about to tell you how. And Jesus starts off the response like this. Here's how you'll know how to get there. Here's the way. He starts off and he says, I am. Now, the language in Greek of I am, it's better translated or understood as referring to oneself as something more like this. I myself or only I. He doesn't just say, it's me. He says, only I. It's a better translation. Thomas, I'm starting off your response on how to get to heaven like this. Only I. Only I. And these Jewish men, of course, had grown up thinking there was one God. There's one. There's just God. There's not three in one. There's just God. And God is introducing something brand new to these people. He's saying, only I. He starts to equate himself with God, with the Father. He says, only I. And then Jesus is about to make a tremendous claim that God was more than one. He says, only I. And then he says, the way. I am the way. I'm the way to go. And I've taken this statement down, and I've broken it down to several kind of pieces here. Remember the days, by the way, that you didn't have GPS? Anybody raise your hand, you didn't have a GPS? This is the best way I can teach this to you today, so pay attention. If you didn't have a GPS, now, if you don't know what life is like without GPSs, just listen in. There was once a time like this, believe it or not. There was once at a time where your parent would tell, get out of the car, go inside the 7-Eleven and ask somebody for directions. Do you remember this? And I noticed there was two types of people who give directions. One type of person would say something like this, and maybe you're this kind of person. They would say, what you're going to do is go out on the road and you're going to head south. And anytime, by the way, somebody tells me north, south, east, or west, I have no idea what they're talking about. Anybody else ever like that? I'm like, what? Am I north, right? Where am I at right now? I don't have a compass all the time. And I don't even know how you know it's south. Anyways, because they give directions, and so they were cheating. But, anyways. So they would say, you're going to go down on the southbound. That's how it was in Texas. You're going to go southbound. And then, because it's Texas, they mumble a lot. You're going to take a ride past the, Wigan-Dixie. And then you're going to take a left, four lights down. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're going to go four lights down. You'll see a Walmart on the catty corner. Then you're going to take three rights, go straight down about a mile and a half. Then on your left-hand side, you'll see it. Anybody remember those days? And if you were like me, because I wasn't like Thomas, I'd say, got it. I get in the car, and we'll take our best chances. He said, go south. Anybody remember these days? Asking for directions. But then there was another kind of person. This is the one we all hope to find. It was the person that you said, hey, I'm trying to get to the place where you're trying to go. You're trying to head to the soccer place, trying to head to the sporting fields, where we were trying to go. And then the guy, says, oh, actually, you know what? I'm heading that direction. I'll show you the way. I'll show you the way. And then you get in your car, be like, oh, so much easier. I can just follow him. He's going the way, just follow him. He's going the way that I need to be heading. Jesus is saying, I am the way. The one that you were following became the way. Jesus is saying, I am the way. I'm just not going to give you the directions to heaven. I'm going to lead you to heaven. And the way to God is not what you've been thinking. According to Jewish law, the way to God was by rules to follow. By Jesus was saying, this is not the way. See, the minute that you simply reduce the path to where Jesus was going to heaven to be with the Father to a bunch of lists of do's and of don'ts, you've put yourself on a path that leads to destruction. The point is simply this. Jesus knew that you could never be pure enough by yourself to be in the presence of a holy God. So if you follow me, I'll lead the way. And it's going to make sense to us in just a moment by what he says even further. He says, I'm the way that's going to get you there. I'm the way. Only I am the way. Jesus goes on further and he says this. He says, I'm not just the way, I'm the truth. Only I am the truth. Jesus didn't say, I'm telling you the truth. Notice he says, I am the truth. Think about this. There's a lot of people who have told us the truth. You've had your parent. They tell you the truth. Sometimes they might lie. But sometimes they might tell you the truth. Your boss will tell you the truth. A friend will tell you. You've told some truthful things. 2 + 2 is? See, that's truth. See, many of people have taught what is true, but no man or woman, any human, has ever embodied truth. Now, here's what I mean by that. You think about let's say a geometry class. You have a geometry professor. You don't have to be a person of character, of moral truth, to teach the truth about geometry. Does that make sense? In other words, you could have a jacked up geometry teacher who's got some moral issues in his life, but he can teach some heck out of geometry. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. And the same is true for astronomy or any other class you might take. You can have a lot of teachers teaching good business. In fact, sometimes the people that teach good business have no moral truth at all, it may seem. But they teach good business, right? And they may teach truth about the business. Jesus says, I didn't just teach you truth, I'm actually truth. Imagine if you took a class on moral truth. Imagine. Just think about what that would insinuate. Think about it like this and what that would mean. Imagine if you had a moral truth class. In other words, it's all about truth. And the person who taught the class was an adulterer, and they taught about the necessity of purity. Would you listen to that person? Hey, everybody listen in. This is about a pure life here. This is how you live a pure life. Just so you know, I've been cheating on my wife for 6 months, but this is about a pure life. Listen in. I'm going to teach you something. See, what makes a good teacher is the fact that they know how to do it themselves. If I taught you geometry, you'd be messed up. You'd have no, because I don't know how to do geometry. I have no way to exemplify it to you. A good teacher says, you know, I know how to do it. Let me show you the way. I'm going to show you. I know this stuff. Would you listen to a guy about purity who commits adultery on his wife? Of course, you'd say, no, I wouldn't. You go a step further. You say, you know, if I had a moral truth lesson on, you know, a taker who teaches on generosity. Hey, I want you to know it's all about giving. But on your way out, just give me some extra money. That'd be great. And I'm not going to donate any of it, just so you know. I'm going to keep it all for myself. But we should be generous people. But it's really all for me. And again, I'm not going to waste it on any of you. I'm going to keep it all for myself. Does that make sense to you? You can't have a person teaching on generosity who's never given anything in their life. You know what we call those people? See, you already had the title. You can't have a person who's domineering teaching about the beauty of humility. In other words, it's bound to be ineffective. Moral truth cannot be conveyed solely in words. It must be conveyed by example. And this is precisely where the greatest human teacher must fall down. No person is qualified to teach on moral truth other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the truth. I don't just teach you the truth, I am the truth. Many people could say, I've taught the truth, but only Jesus could say, I am the truth. Jesus was truth so much that he didn't even sugarcoat Christianity. I just want to tell you today, Jesus was so honest. If you go through the scriptures and you find this in Matthew 16, we don't need to turn there, but Matthew 16, this is Jesus' altar call. You ever been to church? Hey, Jesus is going to change your life, and he will. Jesus is going to bless you, and he will. And you get all the, man, it's good. Oh, then I'm going to give my life to Jesus. This sounds great. And it is great following Jesus. But if Jesus made an altar call, which he did, this is actually what he said. Now just think about this. No music. I don't want the band up. I just want you to hear me on this. Ready? Here's his altar call to his followers. These are Jesus' words, Matthew 16. Here's what he says to those that are considering giving their life to him. He says, if you follow me, you ready? You're going to be hated. I can't lie. You're going to be persecuted. Oh, by the way, you're going to have to pick up your cross. You know where we hang the criminals and we put those criminals up there and we whip them and we beat them? That's going to be you. So give your life to me. Oh, come on. Sign it on the connection card. This is his altar call. I have nothing to hide. I cannot lie to you. Following me is going to be hard. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not going to be easy. You're going to be hated. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus spoke truth all the time, and he was truth. And then Jesus makes his third claim. He says, I'm not just the way and the truth. I am the life. It's the Greek word zoe, which means the fullness of life. In other words, I'm not here to point you to the full and satisfying life. Watch what he says. Only I am your life. I am your life. Much more powerful. Jesus is saying, give me your life and watch what I do through you. Give me your life. Give me your whole life. Put your full trust in me and watch what I do through you. I am your life. Matthew 16, 25 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But Jesus said, if you lose your life for me, you'll find it. The only way you find the purpose and the plans that God has for you in your life is through me. You'll find your life in me. The life you're wanting is in me. The peace you hope for is in me. The future that you seek is in me. The plans that you desire in your heart are me. I'm the one that placed those desires there. It's me. Your life goes to me. I am your life. It even further insinuates that I am eternal life. He's equating himself with God, and to these new followers who are going, oh my gosh, look at the claims that he's saying. He is saying, in a sense, he is God. He is the way. He is the one. He is the truth. He embodies all righteousness. He is claiming to be perfectly moral, no sin ever. And he is claiming to have eternal life, the one who gives eternal life to every person who calls him Lord. What kind of claim is this? This is what Jesus said about himself. This is what Jesus said he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he was saying, I'm not only the one who shows you the way, I'm not the one who just guides you on the path and tells you where to go. I am your destination. I am your life. Big statements by Jesus. And then he makes what feels like, at first, an exclusive statement. And this is the statement I think makes the headline. This is the statement that many people have debated and tried to wrestle with, and they just have a hard time dealing with. Jesus makes this headline statement, and it forces a decision on his audience. And here's the statement. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one gets to heaven but through me. And it feels so exclusive. I was watching a video. They're saying, how can you say that this is the only way to God? There are many paths to God. What about all those people? What about all those people? Do you really believe that all those people who don't accept the way go to hell? Are you saying there's not many paths to God? No one comes to the Father but through me. Only I am the way. Only I am the truth. Only I am the one who gives eternal life. Only me. And it feels so exclusive. But the truth is, it's extremely inclusive. He said, my Father's house has many rooms. There are many rooms in my Father's house. There is room for you. As wide as the world is, as many people as I've created, there is space in my Father's house for you. To be truly exclusive, Jesus would have had to have said something more like this. Only some of you. Only some of you. Jesus didn't just say only some of you. That would be exclusivity, right? It would be God providing only a way for some, but he provided a way for all. So he doesn't say just for the good people, just for the Americans, you know, because God bless them. No, he says, I'm making a way for all of humanity. It's completely inclusive. It's not pushing everybody out. It's inviting everyone in. He says, I'm the only way. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through me. There's one path. There's one way to God, and it's through me. Turn to your neighbor and say, now you know. No one comes to the Father but through Christ. And now that they knew who he was, that he was the only way to heaven, it left his audience with one question. And here's the question. What do I do with Jesus' I am statement? What do I do with this question? What do I do with Jesus' I am statement? He is claiming to be the only way. So now, what do I do now that I know? John 1:47, there's a story, and I'll read it to you as we begin to close out. And I think it's going to help you. You say, you know, in the question, how do we know for sure Jesus is the only way, though? How do we know that? Nathaniel, I'll call him Nathan, he's so smart, he kind of gets this, and he's feeling this way. How do we really know that Jesus is the only way? Look at the story, it comes from John 1:47, Nathan. When Jesus saw Nathan approaching, he said to him, he is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, listen to me, Jesus watches this man who he hasn't met before, and he says, I know what's going on inside of your heart. Now, Nathan is like, well, how did you know what was inside of my heart, that there's no deceit in me? That's like something very important to me. In fact, I just wrote that core value down. It's tattooed on my chest. How did you know that? You know, this kind of weirds him out. And look at, he says, how did you know me, Nathan said. And he goes, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. In other words, I've seen you. What's the Santa Claus song? No one knows you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good. You know, okay. So he's like, I see you. I've been watching you. I knew, but no one was there under the fig tree. It was just me. And you also know me. You know what's in my heart. So you know what's going on inside of me. You know where I am at all times. This is kind of weird. And so he ends up in this dialogue with Jesus, and he responds back, and look what he calls him. He says, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. No one could possibly know that about me. How did you say that? Say, you know me. It's like when you've said in a sermon like this before, and you're like, gosh, I was just talking about this verse the other day. I was just sitting there, and oh my gosh, how did you know? Did you look at my Facebook? Some of you have said that to me. Did you see my Facebook? Did you read my journal? I'm telling you, it's right in my journal. I just did it. So you go, you won't believe what just happened. You spoke something. It's exactly what I was just arguing with him about that. I was just, anybody, you know what I'm talking about? And Jesus, this has to be God. This is where Nathan is. You're the Son of God. No one, how did you know this? You have to be the Son of God. In other words, there must be some form of deity inside of you. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you. You believe because I just showed you who I am. I just revealed, so to speak, a miracle to you. And then I saw you under the fig tree. You believe in me because of these things. He says, but you'll see greater things than that. And then he goes on to say, look at Jesus' words. Very truly I tell you, you'll see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending. And then he makes this claim, which is so deep in theology, and I won't get into the full weeds of it, but he says, descending on. It's such a big word, this little bitty two letters, on the Son of Man. Now, because I did some Bible study for you ahead of time, you don't need to turn there. But if you were to turn to Genesis 28, verses 12, you would find what Nathanael was reading under the fig tree. Nathan's an Israelite. He's devoted to this thing, and he's been reading the Torah. He's sitting under the fig tree, and he's flipping through Genesis, and he sees this dream that this guy named Jacob had, where he reads about this ladder that is connected between heaven and earth. Jacob had a dream, and these angels in heaven are ascending and descending on this ladder. And Jesus is like, I know what you're thinking, and I saw you in the fig tree, and I know what you were reading. I just want you to know I'm the ladder. I'm the one that connects heaven and earth. I'm the ladder. The angels were on a ladder. They were on me. I'm the one that bridged the gap. I'm the bridge between heaven and earth, and no one gets to heaven but through me. And every time you pray, by the way, and you come in my name, because in Jesus' name we pray, I'm the one that's bridging the gap, that's sending those signals up to heaven to send the angels down from heaven, because I'm the commander in chief, and put them at play for the thing that you're praying for. I'm the bridge, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the connection piece. He fulfills this prophetic word from Genesis 28, verses 12. I'm the ladder. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. Which, just so you know, how do you know for sure Jesus is the only way? Because he is the only person who at the exact same time was both fully God and fully man at the exact same time. That's why he could walk on water but be thirsty. He could feed 10,000 people with two saltine crackers and then also be hungry. He could weep, but he could resurrect the dead. He was fully human and fully God. And that's what it was going to require to pay for the sins of all humanity. A man to come down and take upon him the sins of the world, and it's just what Jesus did. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. I'm the Son of God and I'm the Son of Man. Now watch this. This is the wrap up. Notice Thomas said first, watch this, you're the Son of God. The moment Thomas said, you are deity, God says, now my humanity can go to work. Because it wasn't the Son of God who went on the cross. It's the Son of Man who went on the cross. That God would send his Son down, this human side to him, and would nail it to the cross on behalf of your sins and take those sins on himself, even though he never committed a sin, so that he would die this perfect death for your sins and your salvation. He says, I'm the only way. I think there's a lot of people who know God as the Son of God. They understand his deity. He's God. But they don't understand his humanity. Jesus said, I want a relationship. This is a human thing. I came down in the form of a man. I gave up my throne in heaven to become like you so that I could die for you so that you can make your way to me. I'm the bridge. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Only I. This is me. Only I go and establish those who want to go to heaven. So now that you know Jesus is the only way, question goes back up. what will you do with Jesus's I am statement? It's a statement that forces a decision on you, doesn't it? There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. To think you can create another way is to play God yourself. And guess what? Newsflash, you are not God. You're not. So to think you can create another way, God said, no, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And there are many rooms. All are welcome who come and profess their faith and belief in me. Not putting down like there's do's and don'ts and thinking that faith in me is a whole bunch of list of all the things that I have to do or cannot do. No, no, that doesn't get you to heaven. Good behavior never gets you there because you'll never be good enough. The only way that you get to heaven is by accepting what I've done for you. And when you give your life to me, I'll give you a new birth. Make you clean and righteous. So when it's time for you to leave this earth, your soul will go to heaven to be with me. And I'll give you the new body that I created for you. And that you can be with me for all eternity. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Would you bow your head, close your eyes, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for making it so clear. We love to debate and argue about who's right. The truth is, your truth. You're the only one who ever said it and lived it out entirely. Even in our humanity, even the people we listen to, people we look up to, do not have a perfect moral truth way of living. Only you, God, are truly righteous. Therefore, only you can speak true truth, real truth. It's you. And you made it so clear on how to get to heaven. You didn't leave us to wonder. You made it clear. You made the path straight. You said and declared in your word, if we believe in our heart that you are God, we just believe by faith that you are God, and that you raised your son Jesus Christ from the dead, then we would be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth you profess your faith that you're saved. God, thank you for not holding us to some standard of religiosity and rules to follow. Thank you for making a way through grace, simple forgiveness of our sins, restoring our lives and making us in right standing with the Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Today I want to ask you, invite you to make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Maybe today you understand that he is the way and you've never accepted that way. You've never said, God, I profess and declare you Lord of my life. I want to know the way to heaven and I want you to be my way. I want you to lead me there. I trust you and you and only you. You are the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father but through you. And I believe that simply by faith today, just by faith. I step out and I believe in your words because you said it. If you've never made that decision today, would you just lift your hand in the room? Today you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of your life. And you want to know today that you would die and go to heaven. You can be rest assured of that. You can have peace in that. You wouldn't have to wonder if that's you. You can know. Just lift your hand high if that's you in the room. Maybe you're a man in the room and you're saying, that's me. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Maybe you're a lady, a young person. Just lift your hand up. We got a couple of ushers coming around, handing some. See a hand back here. Proud of you. Hey, if your hand is up, would you look at me back here? I'm so proud of you making a decision. Anybody else? Jesus, I pray for those hands that are lifted. All the believers in the room, if you would support me in this prayer, just say this with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe by faith that you are God and that you raised your son Jesus from the dead so that I would be saved. You are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate those who made decisions in the room today?